Our scripture is found today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm reading the very last verse of this great chapter. And I know that you've just been seated, but would you stand as we reverence God's word and read together 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. May God bless the reading and hearing of His word. You may be seated. Recently, Bev and I walked into a restaurant to get breakfast. We were out of town, and I saw a man that I thought I recognized. I didn't really know his name, but I walked up to him, and immediately he began to tell me all the problems that had gone on in their church, and I got a pretty full analysis of everything that was wrong with that congregation and why he had left. I thought to myself, you know, I just came in to get breakfast, but I really got a full disclosure of everything that had gone wrong. This week, in fact, yesterday, Wesley College in Florence, Mississippi, closed their doors. They owed $2.7 million, and there was a downturn in donations. I remember just a few years ago hearing glowing reports about the school, made some contact or some effort to see if they were interested in hiring me, and this week, I plan to contact them and see if they've got any students that may want to transfer to Orangeburg. This week at the conference, we were told that enough Southern Methodists had died over the last year to populate two average-sized congregations. Recently, I asked the general superintendent of another denomination what he foresaw, and he told me confidentially that he feared his group might continue to flounder for another 10 to 20 years, with a few that were committed and many that were hanging on, and ultimately, perhaps, the group would be absorbed by someone else or would close down. You know, the older we get, the more we begin to ask these questions. What does the future hold? And those in leadership must ask these hard questions. Sometimes when we look at the spreadsheet, sometimes when we look at the reports, it's easy for us to grow discouraged. And when we do not see any future, we then begin to cut back on our commitment and on our giving. Even in our own lives, we can become fearful and despondent if we do not have hope for the future. But I'm saying to us this morning that when we face discouragement, even when we face fear, we must learn to reprogram our thinking. We need a truth encounter, and we must conform our thinking to the truth of God's Word. When God's Word says one thing and we feel another, we have to go by what God's Word says, not by what we feel. This verse that we just looked at and read gives us the promise of success. It gives us the basis of success, and it gives the requirement of success. And so let's look at this verse again this morning. Paul declares that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, he says we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not to let anything stop us. And according to Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the word that goes from my mouth, God says, will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And that's the word that we preach and teach. That's why we're gathered here this morning. Let me put it in terms like this. Have you ever had someone approach you with a get-rich-quick scheme, a surefire way? And they're always so confident. They tell you, there's no way you can lose money on this deal. Now, I was taught long ago that if it was really such a great investment, that it would never trickle down to the people like me. If it's really that surefire escape, it would never be offered to ordinary people like myself. But if I could guarantee you a return on your investment, would you invest? The fact is, there's nothing in the financial world that's that certain. But in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom realm, this verse guarantees our success. And it says that whatever we do for the Lord is not vain or not empty. But the fact is, we do get discouraged. And someone suggested that the devil could have a yard sale and get rid of all of his tools except for one. They said the most effective tool on the Christian that the devil ever implements is this tool of discouragement. And so I want us to think about that this morning. You know, in the physical realm, we learn the law of conservation. Conservation of matter means that nothing material is ever lost. That's true in the spiritual realm as well. The Bible tells us that no prayer we pray in faith is ever lost. Revelation tells us that our prayers are bottled up in heaven. As we send our prayers up, God captures those prayers, so to speak, in a bottle. And I don't know how long it takes for the vial to become filled. But at some point, God, on His own timetable, begins to pour out the answer to our prayers. Do you realize that some of the prayers we pray now may not be answered even in our lifetime? And I hope you're praying for things bigger than just for today. We need to pray for God's kingdom and for the success of the Church of Jesus Christ. In the financial realm, there's this principle called the law of compound interest. And it just basically says if you keep putting in, if you keep sowing, you will also reap. Jesus tells us that even if we give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, that there will be a reward. You know, sometimes we grow so discouraged and we feel like we're not accomplishing very much. But I believe that we're doing more good than we realize. And Galatians 6:9 says if we'll just keep on and not give up, that there will be a time of reaping. In history, there's the principle of influence. Even when we rest from our labors, even when our life is over, our works continue. You see, we set things in motion that will outlast us, either for good or for ill. But you take a pebble and throw it in a pond, and the pebble soon sinks beneath the surface. But those ripples will continue to move, widening out in their influence. Someday, every one of us will drop out of sight, but our influence continues to live on. Therefore, the Bible tells us that we've got to talk to ourselves sometimes. David, in one place, said he encouraged himself in the Lord. We've got to learn to reprogram our thinking. We've got to discipline our mind. Have you ever noticed that if you're just driving down the road and you just let your mind wander, just do this as an experiment. If you just kind of let your mind wander, how long is it before you're thinking negative thoughts? How long is it before you're thinking about things that are pessimistic? I venture to say that for many of us, in the space of 10 minutes, our mind has crossed that line. It's so easy just to be pessimistic. But the Scripture guarantees the success of God's work. I think Carl has hanging up on his wall a line of poetry that says, "Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again." So God, through His Spirit, through His Word, wants to encourage us. Notice the basis for our success. You see, verse 58 starts out with this linking word, therefore. Therefore is a concluding word. And therefore points to everything that Paul has said previously in the chapter. And so I want to ask the question, how is it that nothing is lost, nothing is wasted in the economy of God's kingdom? How can we guarantee that every spiritual investment will pay an eternal dividend? Well, Paul says, that is the conclusion I'm drawing of what I've said in this chapter. Now, when you look at this whole chapter, nothing else in this chapter talks about our labors for Christ. This is a doctrinal chapter. This is a chapter that deals with the resurrection of Christ. Let me ask you, do you believe that Christ rose again on the third day? You say amen to that. We already affirmed that in the Apostles' Creed. Yes, we believe that Christ was victorious, but we often struggle with feelings of failure and defeat. Now, if I was to tell you that Christ failed, you very rightfully should be upset. You ought to contact headquarters and say, send us a new minister. But you see, we fail to connect two ideas that Paul connects. That is, Christ is victorious, and in Christ we share His victory. That's why doctrine is important. Doctrine is based on objective reality. And Paul, in this chapter, tells us that there were over 500 witnesses to the resurrection. He was writing 25 years after the fact, and he says many of those people are still alive. Paul testifies that personally he had seen the Lord Jesus. Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus proves the Scriptures to be true, because the Scriptures predicted His death and resurrection. Then Paul says that means that our preaching is not in vain or empty. We have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not false witnesses. Since Christ has raised from the dead, our faith is not empty. We have a valid basis for hope. And if Christ, he said if Christ has not only risen from the dead, but He also reigns and will continue to reign until every enemy is defeated. He says the last enemy that will be defeated is death. And Paul tells us elsewhere in Romans 8 that if Christ rose from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us up. Those who have died in faith will be raised to eternal life. And on the last day, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised, will be changed into bodies that can never die. Therefore, we're victorious, and we're to move ahead to build His church and advance His kingdom, confident that we will not fail. You say you're talking about two different things. You're talking about Christ's victory. Yes, we believe in Christ's victory, but Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm victorious. See, there's that disconnect. And we need to bring those two ideas together. Paul says, let nothing move you. But many times we are moved by our weaknesses and by our fears. And we feel so defeated. But yet, if Christ is victorious, and if I am in Christ, then Paul says, I share in His victory. And nothing that we do for Christ is empty or vain. You see, Paul is reasoning from the greater to the lesser. If our greatest and final enemy is death, and if death has been defeated, then we can be triumphant over any lesser enemy. That's what he's trying to say to us. And so we're either controlled by fear or by faith. You know, sometimes we're afraid of things that really aren't reality. Sometimes we have imaginary fears. For a fear to be legitimate, it has to be a present danger and a powerful danger. Many of the phobias we have are traced back to our fear of death itself. Now, the possibility of death is still present in this world. But the message that Paul gives us is that while death is a real possibility, death has been stripped of its power. look, if your Bible is still open, look back to verses 54 and 55. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, when the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Yes, death is still a part of this world, but the sting of death has been taken away. The victory of the grave has been taken away. So we need not fear death, because we know, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, remember what it says next? I will fear no evil, for he's with us, and he'll be with us and carry us across to the other side. And so we're not to live in fear. And when those fears come to our mind, we have to reprogram our thinking. We have to conform our thinking to God's Word. We have to live on the basis of what God's Word teaches and not on how we feel. And God's Word tells us that our success is guaranteed, and that guarantee is the victory of Jesus on the cross and at the resurrection. That is a historic fact that cannot be reversed. It's not based on how you feel this morning. It's based on the validity of that truth. And so I'm saying that our success is guaranteed. Our success is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, let's move to the final point. What is the requirement for that success? And here, I may spoil what might be otherwise considered to be an adequate sermon. But I want us to look at one word, and it's a dirty word. It's a word we don't like to use. But in verse 58, it says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're talking about work. That's a four-letter word, isn't it? That's a dirty word. And that's the requirement for success, is that we must labor. Looking at that word, it means hard work. It means work that sometimes brings grief to us. Have you ever really tackled a project, really worked hard at something, and nobody appreciated it, or it didn't seem like you were accomplishing anything, and so what'd you do? We just backed off, didn't you? You just let up on it. But Paul says don't back off. Paul says don't let up. Paul says always give yourself fully to this work of the Lord, because we know we cannot fail. And here's where this battle is won or lost in our minds. Many times we feel like we're failing, don't we? But the Bible says we're not. And so we either go by what God's Word says or go by how we feel. Now let me also say, however, that if we're not winning any battles, it may be that we're not fighting any battles. It may be that we're not attempting anything. It may be that we're not doing anything. You know the old standard phrase, nothing ventured, nothing gained. And it may be the whole reason why the church is not more victorious is that we're not more aggressive, that we're not really fighting the battle. God spoke once through the prophet Amos, woe to those that are at ease in Zion. And Amos went on to tell about people that were living in prosperity and luxury, but people that were idle. And I think to a large degree that may describe That may be described the nominal church world of our day. The church is a sleeping giant. We've been entrusted with the most powerful commodity that exists, and that's the gospel. The gospel can change the whole world. I'm not sure we even believe that, but the Bible teaches that the gospel can change the whole world, yet we have heard it so often that we lack excitement, we lack commitment. Because of that, we do very little. You know, as I introduced the message this morning, I quoted to you a church leader who had privately expressed to me his fears, but he also went on to express to me his hope. And he said to me, I suppose you could say that what I see ahead is a contemporary version of the original Wesleyan Methodist revival, which led to spiritual and cultural revival in Britain and the Great Awakening in the United States that resulted in the transforming of our culture through the spread of the gospel. The world is our parish, and the second coming of Christ as our impetus. And so, is there any basis for hope? Yes, the basis for hope is what Christ has already done. The basis for the future is what has happened in the past. Friday, Jim Jones and I began to discuss hope. And I like this definition of hope, that hope is faith for the future. Friday afternoon in conference, and admittedly, conference can become a little tedious, and I'm not saying that, in any derogatory sense. It's very necessary to give an account. You know, there's one book in the Bible that's nothing but the conference reports. The book of Numbers is just a spreadsheet, isn't it? I get a little bored with the book of Numbers, don't you? And yet God put it in there because it's necessary for us to give these kind of reports. But after kind of a lull in the conference, Jim got up to give his report, and he told the conference that he had hope. He began to tell about his Wesley Institute, which is an extension of our college, and he's reported that already 150 lay people have enrolled in that Wesley Institute, with about three more branches to open up. And then he presented the denominational plan to double in the next decade. That's called the 3D endeavor, to double the denomination in the next decade. Now, it's very easy to become sarcastic. It's very easy to become cynical. It's very easy to say, oh, it'll never happen. And, of course, those can be self-fulfilling words. It will never happen if we don't get behind the wheel and make it happen. You see, I'm talking about this one word. It says, our labor is not in vain. But the problem is we may not be laboring. And then I think the work of the church may be in vain if we're not really committed to it. This weekend we launch our master's program, and my class is growing almost on a daily basis right now. Talking to the Orangeburg newspaper, they're going to cover this. And it's so interesting because, again, I want to harken back to what I said in my introduction. You remember I told you about the college that closed yesterday? They actually had an official ceremony to close the college. Let me tell you a secret. That college had seven times as many students as we have. Now, they had a whole lot more debt than we have. But the real issue is, how badly do you want to stay alive? How badly do you want to work at it? You see, the requirement for success sometimes means hard work. We look for opportunities, but we walk right past a lot of opportunities because they're disguised as hard work. But that's how the kingdom moves forward. And if we'll work, God has promised to bless it. After Jim gave his report, the Home Mission Secretary gave his report, and to my delight, I've just been hearing bits and pieces of this, but one of my students who just graduated this spring, who comes from this area and who has visited our church with his wife, feels directed to start a new Southern Methodist church in the Jacksonville, Florida area. Home Missions is giving him direction. I understand he may have a support team that will hold him accountable. I'm told I might even be on that team. But what's interesting is that Bryant has contacts. He's willing to take the risk. He knows people in that area. And he said he had $500 to boot. Now, some of us know that $500 won't last very long. But you know, before you throw a wet blanket on something like that, let me just tell you that that's the same spirit. That's the same spirit of risk and confidence that built the Methodist Church as circuit riders move with a whole lot less than $500 in their pocket. They didn't get that much in a year. I guess I'm excited for Bryant and Katie, partly because Bev and I did the same thing in 1977. When we graduated from college, we had calls from seven different churches. But we took the biggest challenge of the seven, moved to Western Kansas to start a new congregation. And to be honest with you, I never worked any harder or saw less results than those 6 years. But I found some words that were a great comfort to me. Peter Marshall, who was one time the chaplain in the Senate, Peter Marshall said, I would rather fail at a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed at a cause that will ultimately fail. You know, the work of God's kingdom, the work of His church is often hard and difficult, but now, 33 years later, we've had a few hard knocks, and I guess I could give a lecture sometime on my hard knocks and hard times, but I don't think I even want to come and hear it myself. So just forget all about all that. All I can tell you is that I don't want to lose the excitement of working for the Lord and building His kingdom. You know, many men and women with more ability than I have are no longer preaching. I'm glad I have somewhere to preach all these years later. And I'm trying to make a point. I think I can make it best by telling you that this week I checked on three old men, all around 90 years of age, and I checked on them all because they've all had a special influence in my life. One man has poor health, but still can't turn down an invitation to preach. He worries his family, but he'll probably drop dead either preaching or going to a preaching appointment. And part of the reason is he went to Asbury College when they had their revival. And something still burns in him. He could give every excuse in the world why not to preach, but he still has something to say. I checked on a second man, and you'll recognize this man by the description. He's had two strokes this year. He's trying to learn to read all over again. But he never had a negative thing to say. I called him on his 80th birthday, and he told me he felt better than ever. Then I called a third man. He enjoys the best health of all three, but he never had a positive thing to say. It didn't matter what I brought up. He was against it. It didn't matter what the subject was. He was negative, and I hung up and told my wife I wished I hadn't even called him. Now, I'm not 80, but someday I will be, and I want to be as positive as that 80-year-old I described. I don't want to be negative and bitter and cynical. You know what? If you don't want to wind up bitter and empty and cynical at the end of life, then you can't live your life that way. We live our life for Jesus. We live our life committed to His kingdom. God wants us to be positive people. God wants us to have hope. And I pray that God will give us a revival of hope. You know, anytime, I want to give the stewards permission to rebuke me anytime they feel like I'm too negative or too pessimistic. I just don't want to live that kind of a lifestyle because I know how it will end up. I picked up a biography this week because I was interested in a man and his ministry. And in the biography, I marked these words. These are strong words, but I'm very impressed. This man said, discouragement and depression are of the devil. Good cheer and victory are the right of those in Christ. Now, those are strong words, but let me read them again. I really think they're true. He said, discouragement and depression are of the devil. Good cheer and victory are the right of those in Christ. Do you know that's your right? As a believer, it's your right to be of good cheer and be victorious. And I pray that God will give us a revival of that holy optimism I believe that this verse promises it. I believe it's guaranteed because of what Jesus has already done. And so I want you to begin to pray about this small group that you, the Lord may lead you to start this fall. God may give you a ministry outside the four walls of this church. I want you to pray about how we can help Bryant and his new church plant. You know, really, that's the way the church will grow, by reaching new people. I want us to pray this afternoon that TLC will be a blessing to the boys at Boys Farm. I want us to pray that God will restore to us hope. The father of modern missions was William Carey, and he preached two things: that we ought to expect great things from God, and that we ought to attempt great things for God. And what I'm saying, no matter how black things may look to us, we need to stand on what God's Word says. And God can help us to be victorious. God can help us to accomplish something for Him. Now, I've been praying about how to end the service, and I got to church this morning, and Brother LeGrand wanted to make a closing statement, and I think you'll see how well this fits with what I'd already prepared. Go ahead and come up and say what you want to say to us. Amen. Now, so just to make it just crystal clear, we're not giving them up, we're just loaning them. So put that in the minutes. They're on loan on Sunday morning, but Phyllis and LeGrand have been a real encouragement to Bev and I over the last year. And well, and you see it illustrates the old concept that I've shared with you. It's a workhorse, basically. It's hard to walk away from work, isn't it? You remember the story about the old fire dog? They retired him, but every time the fire bell rang, he jumped back on the truck again. And see, that's, we're not just in this as an occupation. It's not just a profession, but this is our call. And it's hard to say no when people are asked, when sheep need a shepherd. It's hard to say no, and I know how LeGrand and Phil feel about that. It's not easy. It involves work, but we go and do the things we do with confidence that we're co-laborers together with God, and that He will grant us success and victory. God's not through with us yet. We're not in the business of closing churches down. We're in the business of starting churches up. And so let's just start thinking in that kind of a mindset that God has a purpose for us. And I want us to pray, especially for Phyllis and LeGrand, that God will bless them. We're not praying for a maintenance ministry. We're praying for growth. And that we're praying for that there as well as here, aren't we? And so I think what we'll do as we stand for the benediction, I'll pray in that regard, and then why don't you all just stand back at the door with us, and people can congratulate you and express whatever they might want to express as we go back to the door at the close of the service. Lift our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for what You're doing in Your church. We know Your church is not dead. We realize that actually Your church can't die because it's the body of Christ, and Christ has already conquered death. So we pray that You'll deliver us from doom and gloom. Deliver us from even a maintenance mentality. And help us to recapture the spirit of our forefathers and the mothers in Israel who believed and sacrificed and gave their all to advance Your cause and kingdom. We realize it's the only hope for this world. We realize the Democrats nor the Republicans, either one, have the answers. But we realize that we as the people of God have the answer. And it's found in Your Word. Help us again to get back to this understanding that the gospel is the answer. And we pray that Your gospel will change our lives, will change our communities, will change this whole world. Lord, in our service today, we've prayed as far away as North Korea and as close as home. Now we're including Maple Street. We pray that You'll bless Phyllis and LeGrand and their ministry there. And we pray that You'll prosper them and help them to go with confidence. The power of the Holy Spirit give them the greatest ministry that they've ever had. And while you're blessing them there, Lord, pass by us here and help us to see growth as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.